Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, we will be reading the first 19 verses as we continue our series through the book of Daniel called Against the Grain. What it means, what it looks like for God's people to move against the grain of the society and the culture in which they find themselves. Daniel 9, verse 1 begins, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of Yahweh to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of destruction, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to Yahweh my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong, and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Yahweh, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh our God by walking in his laws which he set before us, by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers, who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of Yahweh our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, Yahweh has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for Yahweh our God is righteous in all the works he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Lord God, with Daniel, we unite in acknowledging our own shortcomings, faults, iniquities, transgressions, sins. And we do look to you as the merciful God for divine mercy. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. I hope you had a happy Thanksgiving on Thursday. And as we, you know, 2020's not been a conventional year, and so I didn't do a conventional Thanksgiving sermon last Sunday. I actually held it over for this Sunday, for today, because I knew Daniel 9 was coming. In Daniel 9, we're actually going to have to break it up because there's so much stuff in the back half of the chapter that as I was looking at it, I was like, we got to focus on the first part first and the second part second, and that'll be all right. Daniel 9 contains this rich prayer from Daniel, a model prayer, if you will, for all believers. And as I read this prayer from Daniel, it reminded me of the original Thanksgiving Day proclamation that was issued by George Washington back in 1789, on October 3rd, 1789. I just want to read this to you and pay careful attention to the way President Washington wrote this. By the President of the United States of America, proclamation. Whereas, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. Boy, can you imagine a politician standing up and talking this way these days, right? It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. More than that, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. He starts off with a bang, right? This is the duty of all nations. Now, he's going to specify this for America in just a moment, but man, this is impressive. This is, where did he get this idea that all nations need to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, obey His will, be grateful for His benefits, and implore His protection and favor? I submit to you, he got it from the Bible. George Washington, yeah, he read his Bible. And so he says, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, and to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety in heaven. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I'm writing this proclamation because Congress kicked this over to me. The U.S. Congress wants me to issue this proclamation that we are to, with grateful hearts, acknowledge the many signal favors of Almighty God. So you have the whole, that whole first government uniting, at least the legislative and the executive branches, right, coming together. This is bipartisan legislation saying, man, we need to thank God for what's happened in our country. And so he goes on, now therefore I recommend and assign Thursday the 26th of November next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general, for all the great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us. And also that we may then unite in most humble offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions. You realize the initial purpose of Thanksgiving Day, it was a day not only to express gratitude and thanks to God, the God of the Bible, but also to ask him to pardon national sin. What is it Daniel's doing here in Daniel 9? Well, he says it there, right, in verse 16, because of our sins, that is, he includes himself, his present generation's sins, and for the iniquities of our fathers, national sins and other transgressions. That's what Daniel is petitioning God for concerning his divine mercy. Washington goes on to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue and increase of science among them and us, generally granted all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows best. And so he signs this in 1789. Come a long way in, 230, 240 some odd years, right? Come a long way from old General Washington, President Washington, and the Congress with him uniting to say, you know what? We need to pause. We need to have a day where we just thank God and also ask him to pardon us. But again, where did he get this? Where did President Washington get this concept? Where did the Congress get this concept? I believe they were reading their Bibles and they got it from Daniel. Daniel 9 is Daniel in a similar situation where he is engaging in national confession. He's interceding on behalf of the nation of Israel, interceding for his people and their sins. Israel has turned their back on God. And now Daniel is coming to God and acknowledging that and confessing that. What is fascinating about this prayer and what is important for us today is how Daniel's knowledge of God, Daniel's knowledge of the nature of God informs his prayer. Knowing God helps us when we pray. And I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, if you want to learn to pray well, I think most of us want to do better in our prayer lives, you need to come to Scripture and come to know the God of Scripture. Not just know the Scripture, to know God through His Word. And so what is the nature of God? Especially what is the characteristic and then that one essential quality and attribute that Daniel really hones in on when it comes to God? And how does that impact his prayer life? And by extension, what should we emphasize? What essential attribute should we emphasize? And how does that impact our prayer life? These are the things that I want us to explore this morning as we come to Daniel 9. And again, it is a model prayer, I'm persuaded, for all of God's people, the saints of God across time and space, even for us today. I want you to notice immediately from the outset that first of all, we get a timestamp. First year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus. So this is 539 BC. This is Daniel. He's late 70s, maybe early 80s. He's an old man. And we've been here before. Earlier in the book of Daniel, it was chapter 6, where something happens in that during the reign of Darius, where Daniel ends up in the lion's den. So we've been here before. We kind of backtracked, went back several years, decade and a half roughly, and now we've come back to this first year of Darius. The Mede, by the way, is how he's styled here. But also, notice what Daniel is doing. In the first year, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, so this is autobiographical, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of Yahweh to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations, or your translation may say destruction, of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. What is it Daniel is doing here in verse 2? I submit to you that Daniel, he's reading his Bible. And it's more than just Trivial Pursuit stuff, factoids and trivia about who did what, and who was so-and-so, who was Moses, what was Moses' mom and dad's name. Daniel was coming to the Scriptures that he had. He was coming to that in order to know God. He was seeking to know God through his word. And now Daniel, he didn't have the Bible like we do. In his day, they would have had scrolls. And he didn't have 66 books like we do, Old Testament and New Testament. But what he had, he utilized. In fact, the whole Old Testament wasn't even completed. Because we know this is Daniel 9. He still has a few more chapters to write, yes. Ezra, Nehemiah, they haven't done their thing yet. Esther's going to do her thing later on. And so, you don't have a completed Old Testament, but again, what he has is, well, he's got the Torah, the Pentateuch, first five books of Moses. He's got books of history. He's got some of the prophets, right? He's got, obviously, Jeremiah, the prophet. So, by the way, Jeremiah, his ministry bled into the 6th century BC, which, by the way, is when Daniel lived. And we're talking just decades apart in terms of the bulk of their ministries. Now get this. Daniel recognizes as, shall we use this word, canon, the book of Jeremiah. Daniel recognizes there are these texts which are not like other books that are out there. They're not like other writings. There are these scriptures that are, how is it Paul talks about it? Theopneustos, right? They are God-breathed. And Daniel recognized, long before the council of, what is it, Jamnia in AD 90, where allegedly the Jews closed their canon, right? No. Long before that, centuries before that, Daniel recognizes, and this is instructive for us, there is this canon, there are these writings which are not like other writings. They are prophetic, Jeremiah the prophet. They are God-breathed. They are the word of God, the word of Yahweh. And so Daniel is reading that. Just again, mere decades after the close of Jeremiah's ministry, Daniel is recognizing his work for what it is, the revelation of God through the prophet Jeremiah. What is it we have here in these 66 books? Why aren't there more, right? Or should there be less? Yeah? And how did we get these books and not other books, right? We've talked about on Wednesday nights before about the banned books of the Bible, right? No. We have exactly what God breathed out. And there are no more or no less. We have exactly what we need. And it wasn't that, you know, in, what is it, the Council of Nicaea, when they gave their stamp of approval. No. It's not the church dictating to Scripture what is Scripture. Scripture always is. It is by nature different because it is God-breathed. You need to understand that it isn't that humans came along and then determined what's in and what's out. God gave what he gave. And that's what Daniel recognizes, and that's what we need to recognize as well, is we have Scripture. We have the revelation of God. We have what God breathed out. And if you want to know God, you need to do what Jeremiah or what Daniel did. You need to get your head in that book. You need to be about this book, about Scripture. And notice what Daniel discovers from reading his Bible. He is reading Jeremiah's prophecy, and while doing that, what is the word here? Daniel perceived. Your translation may say, I understood. Daniel makes a discovery. He comes to understand. He gains enlightenment as he perceives, and the end of the exile is coming. And in all likelihood, he's reading Jeremiah, so he was reading what is for us, Jeremiah 25, verse 11, where it says, the whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares Yahweh, making the land an everlasting waste. And so 70 years are decreed. Not only that, go a couple chapters later to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, you get a repeat of this. For thus says Yahweh, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. What promise, by the way, is in mind, and you need this also for parts of what Daniel prays, is Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. And the covenant of blessings and cursings that God makes with Israel there, again, Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. That shows up here. What is it that Daniel is referencing when he talks about the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses there in verse 11? He's talking about Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, the covenant of blessings and cursings. That if you obey, I will bless you. I'll bless your socks off, right? But if you disobey, it's not going to go well. And in fact, you get all these plagues and all this desolation. And oh, by the way, I'll drag you off into captivity. You obey, you live. You disobey, it will mean destruction and death. That's what Daniel is referencing there. So Daniel, he knows his Bible, okay? He knows not only Jeremiah, he knows Deuteronomy, the books of Moses. He knows these things. And so that's what he discovers, that God has fixed the time of the exile to 70 years. By the way, he doesn't need any, there's no numerology, no symbology. I wonder what 70 years represents. Well, maybe it represents 7,000 years or whatever. No, 70 years, and that's it. And so that's what he discovers here, that God will bring them back, just as Jeremiah prophesied. And notice his humility now in verse 3. Then I turned my face to, now you need to catch this, and I did my best to maintain this as I was reading it. Daniel uses these two terms when he's talking about God, Adonai and Yahweh. And both of these names communicate different aspects about God. And I'll break those down in just a moment, but I just want you to notice Daniel's humility here. He turned his face to the Lord God, Adonai, Elohim, the Lord God, Adonai, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel is no fatalist, no determinist, where he just says, well, you know, hey, I figured it out, 70 years, and God's going to do what God's going to do, so, you know, I'll just sit back and let God do what he does. No, Daniel, the knowledge of God's promise, that God is faithful to his covenant and he will bring us out of this, and 70 years are nearly complete, that knowledge stimulated Daniel to pray. Man, I got to pray about this. And I need to engage in some confession of sin, not only for me, but for the whole nation. And so Daniel, yeah, that's when he realizes that the 70 years have come to pass, he believes in predictive prophecy. That when Yahweh revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, 70 years and that's it, God would fulfill that. And it would come to pass, just as God said. And so he prays. He prays and he expects the prophecy to be fulfilled. He expects God to confirm his word, as he says it here. But first, again, he turns his face to Adonai. He looks to God in prayer. And he joins this with fasting, sackcloth, ashes. Those are all markers of intense grief, mental anguish as well, manifested externally. And yeah, this is deep lamentation, confession of sin. And again, Daniel, all of this happens because he's reading his Bible. You know, it's amazing. I've said it before. It's amazing what you learn when you read your Bible. It really is amazing what you learn when you read your Bible. And again, it's more than just factoids and trivia. That can be fun, right? It can help you win, you know, Bible trivia and all that. But the greatest thing to learn when reading and studying the Bible is to learn about the nature of God, to learn the ways of God in time and space with people, to learn the nature of God and to see him for who he is. He really is holy. He really is the all-knowing, all-wise God, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to whom belong honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. But when you recognize just how holy God is, be prepared. That's traumatic. And that reveals us for who we are as sinners. That's what Daniel's prayer is about. We have sinned. We have rebelled. We're going to get there. But man, yeah, we are weak, ungodly sinners who are enemies of God before him when we realize just how holy he is. That humiliates us. We are humbled when we acknowledge our proper position before him. But keep this also in mind. Daniel is a prophet. Daniel is a prophet of God. And yet, he needed to read his Bible. How much more do we, who are not prophets in the sense of predicting the future, how much more do we need to be reading our Bibles, studying it, meditating upon the Word of God? Oh, absolutely. We need to be about the business of our Father. We need to be in His Word, coming to know Him better and better. All right, so Daniel, again, he is reminded of the nature of God. He comes to know God through his Bible reading. But then that knowledge impacts his prayer life. And that's what verses 4 through 19 are all about. As Daniel prays this prayer to God, and it begins with that address, notice verse 4, I pray to Yahweh, all caps Lord, that indicates the divine name, Yahweh my God, but notice how he addresses him, oh Lord, oh Adonai is what it is there in the Hebrew. Daniel prays to Yahweh, and Yahweh, that is his name, and it's supposed to point us back to his covenant, that he is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. He is a God who, how does Daniel say it here, keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That is his nature as a God of faithfulness to the covenant. But not only that, notice he addresses him as, O Adonai. O Lord is how most translations have it there. And Adonai, that points to God as the ruler and the owner of the universe. And so he is sovereign over creation. And if this is the first year of Darius, that means the Medo-Persian Empire has just come to power, and that means that Babylon has just been knocked out of power. Who did that? Who did that? Was that just, you know, just people doing what people do and kingdoms doing what kings? No, no, no. We've seen this as we've gone throughout Daniel. Who is it that raises up kings and brings down kings? Who is it that establishes kingdoms and removes kingdoms? God did that. And Daniel has just had a massive reminder of just how powerful Adonai is as the ruler and owner of the universe. He removed Babylon. He set up the Medo-Persian kingdom. Did people act in their own free will? Yes, yes, absolutely. But you need to recognize, just as Daniel did, that was Adonai at work. There's so much in verse 4. Who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Steadfast love there, you may say covenantal loyalty. That's a good translation, because that's what that word in the original is all about. It goes back. We're supposed to recall Exodus 20 and verse 5. And that self-revelation is part of the Ten Commandments of who God is in his nature. And that he does keep steadfast love to those who love him and keep his commandments. After the address begins the confession. And this runs from about 10 verses, verse 5 to verse 15. And it is impressive. Daniel just pours it on about their rebellion and their rejection of God, their refusal to listen to the prophets, which is a regular theme in Jeremiah, by the way, how God sent prophets and they turned away from them and didn't listen to them, how the people have transgressed and they have sinned and they have done wickedly. And by my count, there are 20 different phrases that Daniel uses throughout this prayer to talk about we've blown it. I mean, royally messed it up. We have not kept covenant. We have rebelled. We have sinned against God, grievously sinned against God. Verse 11, all Israel, here's the corporate national aspect of this. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. That's it. Wickedness, iniquities, disobedience, sin, rebellion, all this stuff. Again, Daniel, he does not hold back. Daniel does not hold back. He is ruthlessly honest about why Israel is where Israel is. Sin. Period. Full stop. Humans sin. You've sinned. I've sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. People refuse to hear the word of God. They refuse to obey. They rebel and they reject God's word. And due to our sin, we are by nature children of wrath. That's how Paul says it in Ephesians 2 and verse 3. And so long as you remain in your sins, you remain under the wrath of God. In verse 11 as well, Daniel talks about how God has poured out the curses and oaths. And you know what's fascinating is you look up that phrase, poured out, and more often than not, it is attributed to God's wrath, that he pours out his wrath, his anger on sin. Only when we confess and admit before Almighty God that we are sinners, that to us belongs open shame, as Daniel says it, only then will there be any hope of deliverance and salvation. We must come to the place where we acknowledge before Almighty God, we are sinners in need of salvation, in need of the grace, mercy, and forgiveness that only God can provide. But that brings us to the other side of this. Because not only does Daniel emphasize the fallen aspect of humanity, the sinfulness of him and his people, but he turns around and here's the other side. He emphasizes divine covenantal faithfulness. And the term that is used here to capture that is the term righteousness. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. And then also in verse 14, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for Yahweh our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. Verse 16, O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your wrath and anger turn away from Jerusalem and from us. And that's the covenantal loyalty of God. He is righteous in all his actions and all his doings. God is righteous. And that again is it's a very sharp contrast with Daniel and his fellow countrymen and their fathers, their ancestors. To humanity belongs sin, but to God belongs righteousness. Everything God does is righteous and just. That's the unchanging nature of God. By the way, when he sent his people into captivity, he was righteous even in that. Daniel says in verse 12, he has confirmed his word. When he sent us into exile, he was merely confirming his word. He was proving himself faithful to the covenant that he cut with Israel. But in the same way, when he sends his people back to the promised land, he's righteous in that too. He's being faithful to the covenant because he promises in Deuteronomy 30, I'll bring you back. When you repent, and when you call out to me, I'll bring you back into the land. He is confirming his word all the way through all of this. This same God wants to confirm his word to you in your life. And to do that, he calls upon us through the gospel. He calls to us. And the invitation is, awake, you who are sleeping, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It is the invitation of the gospel where God is calling us, sinners, to relationship with him through Christ. And when we answer the call of the gospel by faith and obedience, that's when he makes us alive in Christ Jesus. You realize the gospel is not about making good people better. It's about making dead people live. And when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he sent Christ into the world, and now through Christ, we can be made alive in Christ Jesus. God is still merciful. He is still forgiving. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. That is still his nature if we will come to him by faith in Christ. What about Daniel's, the actual petition? What is it, once all the confession, it's a long confession. Once the confession is done, what does Daniel ask for? What's the petition? Well, that's verses 16 through 19. And Daniel wants what every guilty sinner wants. Divine mercy. Mercy from God. And so he begins in verse 15. He says, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, made a name for yourself even to this day. He appeals to the Exodus. God, you're the same God who brought your people out of Egypt. Do it again. Bring us out of the exile and deliver unto us a new Exodus, as it were, back to the land. Restore us back to the promised land. And so Daniel calls upon God, verse 16, turn your anger away, turn your wrath away from your city. He calls on God to also, oh God, listen to the prayer of your servant. Open your ears, open your eyes, open your ears and hear, open your eyes and see. He calls upon God to do that. Turn your glorious face toward your sanctuary. And that's an echo of the Aaronic benediction that we usually close our broadcast with. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, Lord cause his face to shine upon you, from Numbers chapter 6. Here's Daniel echoing that and saying, turn your face to your sanctuary, to the temple, in other words, in Jerusalem. And also, forgive. That's verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Pay attention. Act. Got these four requests here in verse 19. Yeah, that's what Daniel is calling on God to do. Why would God do this? Well, it's because how great Daniel is? Or it's because God's people, they finally learned their lesson? No, no, no. Daniel is adamant about this. Verse 17. O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his plea for your own sake. Notice also verse 19, he repeats it. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city, your people are called by your name. And then let's cap it off, the end of verse 18. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. No, no, no. But because of your great mercy. Why is it that God would act? It's for your sake, God. For your sake. Why is it God does anything he does? Isaiah 48:11. For your own sake. For your own sake. You have done this. That's why God would act. It's because of who he is. Because of his nature. Because he is merciful. He is forgiving. He does have steadfast love. He does keep covenant. That's why God would act. Why is it God sends Jesus into the world to die for us sinners? We in no way earned that or merited that. It's because of who he is, for his own sake. It is out of his nature to act in the way in which he acts. Delay not for your own sake. So Daniel says, we've sinned. We don't deserve it. We've not earned it. But for your own sake, God, glorify yourself in this. That's the proper perspective. It's because of God's merciful righteousness that we call upon and petition God. A couple of points of application and the lesson will be yours. One about hearing and one about praying. Listening to God and talking to God. God has given us his word so that we come to know him, to know his nature. He's given us his word so that we can know his ways, the kind of God he is at his very core. And again, it's captured in the way Daniel addresses God as Adonai and as Yahweh. Adonai, again, the ruler of the universe. That's why he is the great and awesome God. But also as Yahweh, he is a God who makes covenant and keeps covenant and steadfast love to those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel learned the true nature of God through the word of God. Same thing for us is true. You want to know God, it's got to come through the revelation of God, through his word. And again, it's an invitation to draw near and to hear the voice of our God in Scripture. And by the way, it's a good idea to let God talk first and then turn around and talk to God. Pray. What is it James says? Over in James 5 and verse 16, I like the marginal reading in my English Standard Version. The effective prayer of a righteous person has great power. And that's what we see here with Daniel. Daniel, he was a righteous man. He prays to God, who is the righteous God, and God answers that prayer. In fact, again, there's just so much here in Daniel 9. While he's still speaking, while he is still praying, verse 20 says, that's when Gabriel, the angel, shows up, and he's got an answer to Daniel's prayer. And we'll have to cover that at a future date. But I just want you to see the effective prayer of a righteous person has great power. And it's not because of us. It is because of God. We talk about the power of prayer. And I know that's shorthand. What we mean is God, in his limitless power, is going to act on behalf of his children who talk to him and call out to him in prayer. Because that's the power of prayer, is the power of God. We are calling upon God to act. This is a very powerful principle that God, his people, in prayer, you realize we have more power than any king that's ever been born? That God's people in prayer have more power than any president that's ever been elected to office? That seems appropriate for the times we're living in, right? Do you realize Daniel on his knees is mightier than Darius on the throne? Man, the saints of God on their knees, we are mightier than Senate and Congress. That's the nature of our relationship to God in prayer. And again, it's not something magical about prayer. It's because the power at work in prayer is the power of God. That's where the might and the power come from. We know that God is trustworthy. He is faithful. He is powerful. He is righteous. He keeps covenant. We see that yet again in Scripture. Israel, they had been one nation under God. And then they rebelled. They acted wickedly. They sinned. They turned their backs on God, and they became one nation gone under. Now Daniel is seeking the mercy of God they abandoned. The God that they abandoned, he's seeking him out, seeking mercy and forgiveness, and praying that they might be, once again, not just one nation under God, but a nation back to God. Think there's any connection for us today? We have it on our money, don't we? One nation under God. We need to, like Israel of old, engage in confession of sin. We have sinned. We have rebelled. I think it's a good thing on a national level, even like that Thanksgiving Day proclamation all those years ago. And be one nation, not only under God, but back to God. Let's commit this to prayer. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake, O our God, on behalf of your people who are called by your name. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.